go to the book of Luke, chapter number 12. You noticed I did not say go to 1 Timothy. Did you notice that? We are done with 1 Timothy. And so over the holidays here, I'll be preaching some other messages from other texts, and we're going to go to Luke 12. This particular text, though, is one that I referred to a few weeks ago, preaching through the book of 1 Timothy. And this is, I just kind of referred to it in passing and kind of told the story in my own words. Well, I want to actually turn there today, and I want us to look at it more in depth. Luke chapter number 12. If you need a handout, just lift your hands up high, and the ushers will be glad to bring you a handout. Luke chapter 12. Just lift your hand up if you need a handout. Several in the balcony. All right, great. Luke chapter number 12. Before I read the text here, do we have, just be honest, do we have any Christmas Scrooges in here today, huh? Do we have any? Nobody will admit it, right? Many people are kind of a Christmas Scrooge because Christmas has become associated with material possessions. When people think of Christmas, they think of money, they think of shopping, they think of debt, they think of the economy, all these things. Many businesses make it or break it based on their Christmas profits. Many individuals and families will go into a deep hole financially during this season, and they will never, it'll take them months to recover, some will never recover from it. For many people, they dread Christmas. They dread it because of this very fact. They either cannot afford to buy what they want to buy for their loved ones, or they buy it and they can't afford to pay back what they borrowed to purchase things. And it's depressing. It's depressing. Our culture puts a lot of pressure on people to focus on things during the Christmas season. Our culture puts so much pressure on us. And the sad thing about all that is, did y'all know that material possessions don't last? How many of you can name three things you got for Christmas last year? Right now, come on, name them. How many of you can name three things you got for Christmas, or three things that you use all the time that you got for Christmas last year? Probably not very many of you. Material possessions are rather unstable. They're unreliable. And there's a man in Luke 12 that learned this. I want you to look with me at Luke 12 and look at verse 16. And he, Jesus, spake a parable unto them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits. And he said, this will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater. And there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many. By the way, do you ever talk to yourself like this guy did? You ever do that? And I said to my soul, soul? Yeah. Is that not realistic, though? Don't you ever talk to yourself, you know? Have you ever found that you're your own best company? Yeah. That's how this guy was. Because obviously there's nobody else in his life. It's all about him. You know, he's got to talk to himself. And so he says, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then who shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. This guy learned that truth, didn't he? That material possessions are rather unstable, they're uncertain. In verse 19, there was a word that caught my attention. Look at it. Verse 19, he said, I'll say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be what? Merry. Now, that's a word we use a lot this time of the year because we say to people what? Merry Christmas. And if anybody says happy holidays, you say Merry Christmas back, all right? The word merry means jovial. It means exhilarated to laughter. That's what the word means if you look it up. It means jovial. It means exhilarated to laughter. Not like a good laugh, is there? I love a good laugh. I love to laugh, you know. Some of you hadn't laughed in weeks. You need to laugh. It's good for your soul. Need to ease up a little bit, laugh a little bit, enjoy life, you know. But, you know, there's a verse here. I want to bring it up. It says a merry heart does good like a what? Medicine. It's good to laugh. It's good. But a broken spirit drieth the bones. Look at this next verse. It says, a merry heart maketh a cheerful countenance, but by sorrow of the heart the spirit is broken. And you know, laughter is a medicine. That's been proven, you know, they've proven that laughter is good for people. You know, I mean, some of you, it's like I could stand on my head and tell jokes all day long and you'd be like, it's not funny. It's not funny at all. I'm not going to laugh one bit. Nope, not going to do it. This guy said, I'm going to eat, drink, and be merry. I am going to live it up, man. This man thought he had found the secret to happiness, how to have a merry life. But sadly, he missed it. There are so many this Christmas season that are going to miss it. And they're going to make the same mistake this guy made. And it could be that maybe Christmas has not been merry for you in the past. The good news is that if your Christmas has lost its merry, you can do something about it. You say, how? I'm going to give you two thoughts from this passage. Number one is this, and we're going to explore this passage a little deeper than I ever have in the past. I want you to look at this. Number one, first, by placing your emphasis on relationships, not possessions. What does your house, your car, your jewelry, your TV, and your cell phone all have in common? They cost a lot of money. No, that's not it. They may have that in common. But let me tell you something else they have in common. They all are dead, inanimate objects. They have no spirit. They have no life. They cannot speak. They cannot listen. They cannot relate. They cannot love. They cannot hug. They cannot cry. They cannot show emotion, and they cannot show affection. They're dead, inanimate objects. We can pour, and it says in your handout, we can pour the best years of our lives into acquiring dead, inanimate objects. And the result is we come up empty. We come up empty. That's what happened to our man here in our text, right? He thought, you know, I read this, and you know what really hit me about this? Look at verse 17. Look at that. He thought within what? Himself, saying, what shall... When I pause, you say the word, all right? What shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow what? My fruits. You get the idea from the text that this guy is all alone. If he does have a family, they're obviously not much in the picture. They obviously aren't a priority in his life. But you kind of get the idea whether he's got a family or not, because you can have a family and still be alone. But you get the idea that this guy's all alone. He's just kind of an island over here to himself. He's got nobody in his life. It's just him and his stuff. And God called him a fool. What's the point that Jesus is trying to teach in this story? A lot of times and I've been guilty, we talk about the parable, but we don't give the context of the parable. There is a context, you know. It isn't that just Jesus all of a sudden decided to say this. No, there was a context to this. You say, well, what was the context, Pastor Dan? Well, look up at verse 13. And one of the company, Jesus has got a crowd around him. And one of the crowd said unto him, Master, people haven't changed, have they? Speak to my brother that he divide the inheritance with me. And he said unto him, Man, I love that. Man, who made me a judge or a divider over you? You see, the background of this parable is that you got a couple of brothers fighting over their inheritance. And this guy wants Christ to intervene and use his powers, if you will, to make the brother give him his half of the inheritance. Christ refused to intervene in civil government matters. That's interesting, isn't it? Christ was not going to, this was a civil matter. This was a civil governmental matter. Christ was not going to intervene in that. That would have placed him, he would have placed himself in the power of his enemies to do something like that. That was not his place, and he knew that. He knew that was not his place. Christ dealt with souls. He directed man's attention to another life that lies beyond the grave. In verse 4 as an example, look back at verse 4 and notice, I say unto you, my friends, be not afraid of them that kill the body, and after that have no more that they can do. But I will forewarn you whom ye shall fear. Fear him which after he hath killed hath power to cast into hell. Yea, I say unto you, fear him. Christ dealt with souls. This guy's all worried about his inheritance. Christ wasn't going to get involved in that mess. You got a problem? Go to the government official. Take it up with the law. Don't come to me with that. And Christ, whenever people would interrupt Christ, it's a fascinating study. If you study out the times that people would interject and interrupt Christ, whenever people would interrupt Christ with things like this, Christ had a way of unmasking the heart of the interrupter. And that's exactly what he did here in verse number 15. He knew that this man had a heart of covetousness. He knew this guy had an evil heart of covetousness. And Christ basically says to the guy, hey, let me tell you about a guy who completely missed the bullseye. And then he goes into the story about the rich fool. When I was a kid and even as a grown-up, me and my dad played darts a lot. Anybody in here ever played darts? Anybody? And we would play darts. And whenever you put the dartboard up, we always put it up somewhere like in the basement or the garage, because the place to put a dartboard is not the dining room, is it? Why? Because you might miss the whole board. I did it many times. You miss the whole board. You not only miss the bullseye, you miss the whole board. This guy, he said, look, fella, you that's so worried about your inheritance. He said, let me tell you a story about a guy who not only missed the bullseye, he missed the whole board. And let me tell you about him. What does a prayer, and then look what he says in verse 15. Look how he sets up the story. He said unto them, take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not of the abundance of the things which he possesseth. That's how he sets the whole thing up. Well, if a man's life does not consist of what he has, then what does a man's life consist of? Well, I want you to look in your handout. Pastor Shannon, can you grab me a handout real quick? I didn't get one up here today, and I need a handout. But I want you to look at that, and thanks, brother. There is there's a passage in your handout I want you to look at, Colossians 1. And notice, what does life consist of if it doesn't consist of your stuff? Look at the handout. For by him, by Jesus Christ, were all things, what? Created. Boy, didn't Clint do a good job talking about creation last week, you know. It's the truth. He created all things that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible. By the way, if you don't believe what he preached last week, that God is the creator of all things, then you know what? If you want to be consistent, then you need to go home, you need to get your scissors, and you need to cut out a ton of your Bible. You need to just get your scissors and just cut out tons of verses. Because verse after verse after verse after verse, either God's the creator or that Bible's a farce and a lie. You got to choose one way or the other. It's one way or the other. Either God really did create it, or that Bible is a hoax and a lie. I don't see where there's any in between at all. So you just got to line up and decide. Either I believe the Bible or I believe what, you know, what science says, and he did such a great job of saying science is about observation. Science is about observing things and saying, okay, yeah, it happened the same way every single time, 1,000 times. You know, yeah, this is a scientific law now. They weren't around to watch how this world was created. So don't call it science. It's not science. Anyway, that's all free, all right, right there. I hadn't planned on any of that, so. But that just really hit me right there. I mean, that's what the, over and over and over, every man of God in that Bible tells you how this earth got here. Look at this. Paul says, the apostle Paul says, for by him, Jesus Christ, were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible. You can't see everything. You can't see molecules and you're in the atoms and the air and all that. You can't see it. He says, but God created it. Whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things. Now look at this. By him all things, what? Consist. What does a man's life consist of? I'm going to tell you where it starts. It begins with a relationship with Jesus Christ. Trusting, believing on him. The moment that you believe on Jesus Christ, you are brought into a living union with Jesus Christ as God places his very spirit inside of you, and now you have the life of God inside of you. What does the life and the spirit of God inside of you teach you? The Bible says in 1 Thessalonians 4:9, he says, brothers, he says, you have no need that I write unto you about brotherly love, for ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another. God's Spirit comes to live inside of you. You have a relationship with God, which leads you to love other people. That's what life consists of. Think about Christ. What is life about? Well, think about Christ. In your handout, it says that he did not come to gather possessions. The Bible says he didn't even, says, you want to follow me? Just warning you, the Son of God doesn't even have a place to lay his head. He did not come to gather possessions. He came to form relationships with people. And then it says in your handout, he invested his life in people. He gave his life on the cross for people. It was all about people. The world system has fed us a real big lie. You know what that lie is? More money and more possessions will equal more happiness. Nothing could be further from the truth. There will be many lonely people on Christmas Day that are living in a nice house. There'll be many rich people that'll feel so lonely on Christmas Day. And do you know why they will feel lonely? For some, it'll be because their entire life they have emphasized building bank accounts instead of building relationships. Many a rich person has committed suicide out of loneliness and despair. Riches could not bring them inner peace. In your handout, it says, when you pour your life into possessions, you leave an estate when you die. An estate that will be enjoyed or likely squandered by somebody else. This man in our text, listen to me, this rich fool in our text, he had to leave his fruits ungathered, his corn unreaped, his barns unbuilt, and his soul unsaved. Ecclesiastes 2, boy, it says it all. Ecclesiastes is all about this. Listen to this, Ecclesiastes 2:18. The writer of Ecclesiastes says, yea, I hated all my labor which I had taken under the sun, because I should leave it unto the man that shall be after me. And who knoweth whether he shall be a wise man or a fool? Yet he shall have rule over all my labor, wherein I have labored, and wherein I have showed myself wise under the sun. This is also vanity. Therefore I went about to cause my heart to despair of all the labor which I took under the sun. As he came forth of his mother's womb, naked shall he return to go as he came, and shall take nothing of his labor, which he may carry away in his hand. A rich man lay dying in his bed. During all of her waking hours, the daughter sat by his side. She loved her father dearly, and she found it so hard to understand why such a big man, such a powerful man, should be lying there so helpless. One day, the officers of his business firm came to pay their respects to him while he was living. And after they had gone, the little girl said to her dad, she said, "Father, are you going away?" He said, "Yes, darling, and I'm afraid you'll not be seeing me again. Have you a nice house and lots of friends where you're going?" she asked. The important man lay silent for a few moments, and then he exclaimed, "What a fool I've been. I've built a great business here, but I'll be a pauper there." Mankind works so hard to amass a fortune, and then what happens? The stock market may crash, or you lose your health, or you lose life itself. In your handout, it says, when you pour your life into your relationship with Christ and people, you leave a legacy when you die. A legacy that will be carried on for generations through the people that you have impacted. If your Christmas has lost its merry, place your emphasis on people, not possessions. Christmas is supposed to be about a person. We sung about it today. Christmas is a time to think about Jesus. Christmas is supposed to be a time to focus upon a person, Jesus Christ. And I want to encourage you, focus on others. Don't worry and get so caught up in presents. Focus on others. Focus on people. Focus on relationships. Focus on building family traditions. You know, have certain traditions that you start this year. Say, you know what? You know, how hard is it to do that? It's not hard. You could probably Google that. And they'll probably give you a list of 100 ideas of Christmas traditions you could start with your family. You know, that's what it's all about. That's what your kids are going to remember. I mean, really, we've got a bunch of them at our house of just traditions that we've done through the years. And that is what our kids remember. That's that, you know, focus on people. Focus on your family. Focus on your loved ones. Most of all, focus on your relationship with Jesus Christ. But number two, I want to give you one more point and I'm done. If you want to put the merry back into Christmas, because it can be a depressing time for many. And that's number two is this. Here's the second principle I want to give you from our text. Use your blessings to be a blessing. You know, you read this story, and it's obvious the guy was blessed materially. How did he respond to God's blessings? You know, how did he respond? Did he say, "I will bestow all my fruits and goods on the poor"? Is that what he said? No. You look at verse 19, "I'll say to my soul, soul, thou hast much good laid up for many years, so use it to be a blessing to others." No, I'm going to eat, I'm going to drink, and I'm going to be merry. Total self-centeredness. He said to himself, "Take thine ease, take thine ease." This man thought he was the center of the bullseye. By the way, just to give you the doctrinal implications here, this is supposed to be a picture of Israel at this time. You remember Christ is ministering to Israel. They were God's chosen people. They were supposed to keep the law of God, and then the blessings of God would come upon them, and then they would be a spiritual light, and they would share those blessings, and they would be a light to those other nations around them. They would take those blessings and be a blessing to others. Instead, when Christ comes on the scene to minister in Israel, you have a nation that is apathetic spiritually. They're materialistic. It's all about them. Oh, sure, they want the kingdom, but they sure don't want a king to answer to. Both the men in our text, the guy who was worried about his inheritance with his brother, and then the rich fool, both the men in this text are a picture of Israel at that time and the spiritually apathetic, materialistic mindset that they had. What was God's response to this man? He said, "You're a fool. You say, well, boy, I sure don't like it when people call me a fool. Well, God can do that, amen? You know, God can do that. And God said, thou fool, this night your soul is going to be required. In other words, you're going to die. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? Now listen, so is he that layeth up treasure for who? Himself. And is not rich toward God." He's in your handout, it says he soaked up all the blessings and never gave anything back out. That's not right. This man had not learned the secret of true joy, had he? In your handout, it says true joy comes through giving, not hoarding. Now, God doesn't expect you to give what you don't have. The Bible says you give as God has prospered you. Don't go into debt to give people stuff that you know you go into debt for stuff you know you're not, probably not going to be able to pay back. That's not smart. That's not wise stewardship. That's jeopardizing your family. You say, "Well, man, if I don't give to this person and that person, then they may hold against me and not love me, and they may not be my friend anymore." I don't think you need a friend like that, do you? Don't go into debt just to try to please people. Give of yourself. You don't have to give of all your you know, things that you don't have. God says you should have a giving heart. But you give, the Bible says, as God gives you the ability to give. You give as God has prospered you. God doesn't expect you to give what you don't have. But on the other hand, if you have been blessed with more than you really need, then God expects you to take those blessings and be a blessing to others. Be a blessing to other people. Be a blessing to those in need. Be a blessing to the work of Christ. Selfishness never brings joy. In your handout, it says, here's a prescription for joy. You ready? Here's the prescription for joy. Take your blessings and use them to be a blessing to others. God has blessed you to be a blessing. If he's given you time, health, money, talents, abilities, he's given you those things to be a blessing to somebody else. If your Christmas has lost its merry, remember this principle. You're blessed to be a blessing. Many people are very, very vocal. Now I'm almost done. Stay with me a couple more minutes. Many people are very vocal. I've heard it. You've heard it. We've all maybe even been tempted to say it. People are like, "I hate Christmas." And it isn't because they hate Christ. They hate Christmas. Christmas is not in the Bible, per se, all right? It is a man-made tradition. And so it's, you know, you don't have to embrace Christmas to be right with God, the Christmas holiday. You don't have to embrace that to be right. In fact, some believers don't out of conviction. And by the way, let me just say this. If you know somebody and they don't celebrate Christmas out of conviction, you know what? You should not judge them. You should respect that conviction. The Bible says one person regards one day above another. Another guy regards every day the same. Romans 14 says they both do it under the Lord. Don't judge them. Don't judge them for that. There are people that don't want anything to do with the Christmas holiday and season, and that's a conviction that they have. You respect that, and you allow them to answer to God for their convictions and what they do. It's not commanded in the Bible that we celebrate Christmas as we know it in 21st century America. That's a choice that you can make. It's not wrong to do it. It's not wrong not to do it. It's one of those Romans 14 liberty matters that we all need to respect each other in that. Hadn't planned on saying any of that either. I got to find out where I was here. I told you a couple minutes. I don't want to lie here, but remember, Christian, this is where I was at. Many people are very vocal. They hate Christmas as far as the commercialization. And that's why it's been commercialized. We all know that. That's true. There's no arguing that. It has been commercialized, period. All right, definitely. I don't think anybody with any sense would argue that. But I want you to remember this. You have no control over the way the world treats the birth of Jesus Christ. So you can get all uptight, you can get all mad, you can be a Scrooge, you can get mad, you can get angry, you can have a frown on your face, and you can get all upset and just be hateful all through the holidays, and it's all because you hate the way that the world has treated the birth of Christ. And you can choose to do that. But I want you to know something, it isn't going to change just because you're mad about it. You have no control over the way the world treats the birth of Jesus Christ. You have no control over that, so quit worrying about it. But I am going to tell you something that you can control. I'm going to tell you something you do have control over. And let's bring it up on the screen. You have control over your actions and your attitudes. That you can control. That is up to you, what you do with that. And you can choose to be like the rich fool, or you can choose to be wise this Christmas season. Now, before you put your Bible up, before you put your note, look this way, and I want to share one final thought with you. And this is from, before you pack up, now listen, should have never gave you that last blank, all right? In Edwin Markham's wonderful poem, The Shoes of Happiness, can I tell you about this? Here's how the story goes. Conrad was the old cobbler working on shoes. And he dreamed one night that the master was going to come to be his guest. The dawn was young. He arose. He got up early. He cleaned his shop. He decorated the shop with bright and pretty flowers. And he waited. And when the master would come, he said, I'm going to wash his feet where the spikes had been. I'm going to kiss the hands where the nails were driven in. But the master never came. The sound of footsteps were heard. He opened the door. He found a beggar at his door, and he gave him a pair of shoes. More footsteps were heard. Wasn't the master. It was an old woman. She came bent with a heavy burden. Lifting the load off her back, he refreshed her with some food. Finally, just before the day was about to fade away, tiny footsteps were heard again. A little child was at his door. The little child's eyes were wet with tears, and in loving pity, he comforted the child, and he wiped away the tears and led her back to her careless mother. But the divine guest never came. And then the poem continues. Then soft in the silence, a voice he heard. Lift up your head, for I kept my word. Three times I came to your friendly door. Three times my shadow was on your floor. I was the beggar with bruised feet. I was the woman you gave to eat. I was the child in the homeless street. Place your emphasis on people, not possessions. And take those blessings that you have and use them to be a blessing to others. And you'll put the Mary back in Christmas.